Take out your Bibles and turn to Psalm 127. Tonight we'll be looking at one of the two Psalms of Solomon. The other is Psalm 72. And then we have this one, Psalm 127. So, Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the loom a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Now I'm going to say something next that I think I'm not supposed to say publicly, but we're going to go down this path anyway. Every once in a while as a pastor, you preach a sermon and you get done and you say, I kind of would like a mulligan. I wish I could have a do-over on a sermon that you preach. And unfortunately, it doesn't really work that way because more than likely that next week, if you try to preach the same text, at least hopefully most people will know that you're doing that. And that doesn't go over very well. But I preached this passage a couple months ago, and when I got done, I felt like I wish I had a mulligan. I wish I could do that one again, because I didn't necessarily say anything wrong. I don't think I did say anything wrong, but I don't think I said enough. Now, I don't think the sermon was awful. Actually, I'm not sure about that, but I don't think it was awful. But the only danger in telling you all of this is at the end of the sermon, you might end up thinking, this sermon wasn't that great. I wonder how bad the first one was. I pray that's not the case. But as we work through this psalm, I hope that at the end of it, the exposition of it is more complete and more full and more fruitful than the first time I preached on it. Now, I mentioned earlier that this is a song of ascent. That just means that these were songs that they wrote to be sung as they went up to Jerusalem. And what you'll find in these Psalms of Ascent that begin in 120 and go through 134 is that they are focused on God. The primary purpose was to get their hearts ready for worship, to prepare them for when they went into the temple. And naturally, Psalm 127 is no different. But Psalm 127 does present a contrast. A contrast between a life of fruitivity and a life blessed of God. A life that is vain, filled with anxiety, without God, contrasted with a life full of blessing for those that trust in God. And tonight I want to look at this psalm, this contrast that's here in 3 points. The first is a corrective. The second point is comfort. And the third, conclusion. So a corrective, comfort, and then a conclusion. First, the corrective. Verses 1 and 2, we see that the key word is vain. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest. The psalmist is emphasizing building and watching over the city and diligent work as all being vain without God. He doesn't say that these things are negative. All of these things actually are positive activities. They only become vanity. They only become in vain if they're done outside of or without looking towards God and in dependence upon God. By nature, how we're born, our tendency is to despise God, to exaggerate our own abilities, to exaggerate our own talents and our own advantages. And so it can become pretty easy to do our work without relying on God. To go throughout our days relying upon our own talents and abilities and our own strengths. On our better days, probably we think of it more of a 50-50 proposition. I do my work, God does his part, it's all good. I'll carry my share, he carries his share, it's great, it's all good. But if we're honest, it's easy to make life about us, isn't it? That our worlds begin to revolve around ourselves. So then we begin to think that our success is because of our talents, our work ethic, our intelligence, our... And then you can just fill in the blank, can't you? We tend towards, unfortunately, foolish presumption. So we tend to set God aside and undertake things without enough thought of him. And so the answer, if things aren't going quite right, is just work harder, try harder, do more. Roll up the sleeves. Dig in. Because we can do it. But what we really need is humility. What we really need is to undertake all of these different activities, understanding what we talked about, at least in part this morning, that it's all upon a reliance on grace that we either succeed or don't. See, because the reality is, unless God blesses, unless God reaches out his hand, then our endeavors are in vain. That's what verses 1 and 2 are trying to hammer away. And this is where the psalmist gives us a loving corrective. Verse 1 is against our self-reliance, our overconfidence. Verse 2 is against overworking and anxious toil. These are a call to live a dependent life, not an idle life. This isn't a call to inactivity. This is a call to dependence. And there's a huge difference between dependence and inactivity. The watchman still watches. The builder still builds. So no, it's not calling us to do nothing. But we do it in dependence. Knowing that all that we are and all that we do is dependent upon God and his grace in our lives. John 15:5, apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. I often say in my own congregation that sometimes when we get to passages like that, we really don't believe it. We're okay with the idea that apart from Christ, we might not be able to do as much. But that's not what Jesus says. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. See, those are one of those verses where we just need to sit and let it just sink in. See, and then begin to apply it. The means that we can't do any parenting of spiritual work worth outside of a dependence upon Jesus Christ. That means we can't go about our daily routines and our daily tasks and our daily employments without success, spiritual success, outside of a dependence upon God. Means we can't go about the work of the church, whether we serve as elders or deacons or nursery workers or Sunday school teachers, it doesn't matter. That outside of a dependence upon Jesus Christ, we can't do any work of any spiritual significance. Nothing. That's what the psalmist is trying to drive home. And the corrective is that we need to depend exclusively upon God. Otherwise, it's a life of anxious toil. And the answer is not folding our hands and doing nothing. It's waiting for God. It's dependent upon His work. We do what God has called us to do. Whether in the home or in the marketplace or in the church. But we offer our work and our labors to God, seeking His guidance, seeking His blessing, seeking His strength, seeking His grace to accomplish that which we are called to do. Augustine applied these verses to the church. And he said, how vain the labors of God's watchmen in the church are without the grace and power of God. And where does this begin? It begins in prayer. There's no other discipline in the Christian life that reveals our dependency or lack of dependency as much as prayer does. A prayerless life is really an independent life. But a life of prayer testifies to the fact that we need God. And we're going to depend upon Him. See, in every undertaking, God simply is not our leader, but the one on whom we depend. He's absolutely essential for every aspect of the undertaking. He alone gives the blessing, which leads us to our second point, the comfort. When you read verses 1 and 2, I'm tempted to say that Solomon must have been a Dutchman. And I say that only because if you read the Dutch theologians, I'm not sure exactly what the problem was, but they really struggled to say things in the positive. So they did negations and double negations. All the time you read Bavinck or Birkhoff, and what you'll find is they can't just say a positive thing. To say a positive, they would do a double negation. In the English language, it's actually simpler just to say it in the positive. But the psalmist is actually using a negation to make a point. But if you want, you can actually put this in the negative and also have it be true. You could say, if the Lord builds the house, then the labor of the builder is meaningful. If the Lord watches over the city, the watchman can know that the city is secure. It carries the same meaning. And this is the teaching of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Same words. It's not vanity to labor in the Lord. This is the teaching of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. He's saying, trust in God with your cares. Trust God with your labors. Why? Because He's your Heavenly Father and He cares for you. Why are you worrying about what you eat or drink or what you're going to wear? Jesus says, your Father knows. He says, the pagans run after those. And then Jesus says, no, you're supposed to run after the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God. Run after the kingdom. And what's the promise? That all these things will be added to you. The psalmist says it this way. It's vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. You labor outside of a trusting dependence upon God. It's anxiety that's going to be the component that defines your life. It's going to be anxious toil. You're going to be living like the pagans, running after the things of the world, not trusting that your heavenly Father will take care of you. But the psalmist says that if we trust God, He gives His beloved sleep. Solomon is playing a little word trick here. His beloved in Hebrew is Jedidiah. That's Solomon's name that God gave him. Solomon is really saying here, God gives me sleep when I trust and rely upon Him. And I think the intent is that we're supposed to personalize the psalm. Solomon put his own name into the psalm. God gives me sleep. And as a child of God, we're supposed to come to Psalm 128 and say, if I trust God, He'll give me sleep. Otherwise, life is vanity. The theme of Solomon's writings in Ecclesiastes. Meaningless, meaningless. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity outside of God. See, without the Lord, it's a life of frustration. Without the Lord, it's a life of dissatisfaction. But in Jesus Christ, in dependence upon Him, relying upon Him for all things, is a life of satisfaction and peace and rest. See, in essence, what Solomon is saying is that we have a choice. Our life can either be one of comfort, trusting and resting in God, or anxious and meaningless toil, trusting and relying upon ourselves. But the promise of the psalm is that He gives His beloved rest. He gives His beloved the sense of peace, not a life of anxious toil. But there's a lot to be anxious about, isn't there? There's a lot that does make us worry. So many of us lay our heads on our pillow and we don't go to sleep. Because of all the anxiety of the day and all of the anxiety of our tomorrows. We worry about what has happened. We worry about what will be. And if we don't worry about what will happen or what will be for ourselves, we start doing it for our kids and our grandkids. Anxious thoughts about life, anxious thoughts about our tomorrows. It leaves us agitated. It leaves us distressed. We fail to rest entirely upon God's care, God's protection, God's leading, God's providence. It's easy to doubt and question what God's doing, isn't it? Why this? Why did you allow that? But God gives his beloved sleep. How? How does that work? See, the only way of having a quiet mind and ultimate success is to use the mean God has given. To commit all things to God. To leave the results of our work in God's hand. It means trusting God completely. Because isn't it true that if faith and love were perfect, that we would have no anxiety, we would have no cares, we would not have any fears and doubts? So what helps us love Him more? What allows us to trust Him more fully? What allows us to trust Him is to remind ourselves of God's faithfulness, to go back to the Word of God and to read it again with eyes of faith and say, let me see again your faithfulness time and time again to your people. Let me see once again how you have moved and acted in the not only redemptive history, but remind ourselves of God has been faithful in our own lives, what He's done, how He's guided, how He's protected. Not making our lives easy, but making our lives more Christ-filled, helping us to see Jesus Christ in His beauty, to remind ourselves of the love of God that He displayed in Jesus Christ. This is gospel logic, to go back to Romans 8:32 and say, if God was willing to give of His Son, how will He also not give us all things? It's preaching the gospel to ourselves day after day, moment after moment, reminding ourselves of who God is, especially who God is as He's revealed Himself in Jesus Christ. And the only way to do that is to be with God's people and to be in God's Word. As Vin Til would say, we need to begin to think God's thoughts after Him, to fill our hearts and minds with the gospel. When my kids were young, either my wife and I would go into the room with them and lie in bed. They always preferred mom, mostly because I just always fell asleep right away. But if I actually made it through the prayers, what I would pray for my children is that they would sleep soundly in Jesus Christ. That's what the psalmist is saying. That we're supposed to sleep soundly in Jesus Christ. Then when our head hits the pillow, it hits the pillow saying, I trust in God. I give Him my tomorrows. They're His. And He's okay with them. And I give Him my yesterdays and my todays. I trust Him and I will sleep soundly in Jesus Christ. Psalm 4 verse 8 says, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for You alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Then starting in verse 3, the psalmist turns his attention to children, which we're going to consider in our third point, the conclusion. Now, I know that if I wanted to, I could have continued the C theme and made my third point children, because it does appear that verses 3 through 5 are dealing with children. So you ask, well, Pastor, why didn't you use children as your third point? I am so glad you asked. The reason why I didn't use children is I wanted you to see that verses 3 through 5 is really the conclusion of verses 1 and 2. It's an application of the truths. And he happens to apply it to children, but he could have applied it to anything else. It's really a conclusion, not just solely focused upon children. But it is true that in children we often do experience most of our anxiety and most of our worry and most of our toil. Either we worry about having children, having an offspring, and then once we have them, we spend a whole host of time worrying about them. But the psalmist really wants us to see that children are, he says, a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, verse 3 says, a reward. It's the idea of a gift. And the point is, if this is God's gift, won't God provide for that which he has given? If they've been given by God, won't God provide everything that is necessary to take care of that which he has provided? Children aren't by chance. Children are a gift by God. Now, the question becomes, do we see them that way? I mean, sometimes we see them that way. Other times, not so much. Are they a burden? Are they a heartache? See, I'm convinced that unless we begin to see our children as a gift from God, we'll end up careless or bitter or reluctant to provide them the love and care that they need. But what the psalmist is saying is, just like the watchman watches in vain without dependence upon God, just as the builder builds in vanity without God, so also the home cannot be built, cannot be sustained without God. We can't raise our families without total dependence upon God. Now, I think the psalmist is primarily talking about our own children. But it also means all of our covenant children. All of God's covenant children are a reward of God's love and inheritance that he's given to us. Children are God's great gift. How are we viewing these gifts? What are we doing with them? Are we good stewards? So you remember, this is a conclusion. So the living in dependence on God doesn't mean that we sit back and we hope for the best and hope God does something in the hearts and lives of our children. What it means is we labor. What it means is we wrestle. What it means is we have to be committed to all of our covenant youth. What it means is when we have young people, when they get to be their teens and 20s and they go astray, that it grieves all of us, that we all mourn for our wayward children, that we all storm the throne room of grace and say, no, or don't let them go. Do not let them stray. Do not let them forsake the God of their youth. That we wrestle with the Lord in prayer and wrestle not just for our own children. We wrestle for all of our children. And we plead upon his mercy. We plead upon God to be a God of promise. We plead that God would bring them back and restore them. And that he would work in their hearts and lives and not let them go. It means we invest fully in the covenant children that we have here, that we teach and we're diligent, that we don't just wake up on a Sunday morning and remind ourselves, oh, I'm supposed to teach Sunday school this morning. No, that we prepare and we think of ways that we can be winsome, that we can engage, that we learn their children's names and we invest in them and care about them and love them and say, you know what? I might be a grandpa and a grandma and I might be older, but they're still my children and I'm going to invest and I'm going to not retire from the faith. But they're a heritage from the Lord. They're God's gift. And we do it all in dependence upon his grace, begging him to bless the labor of our hands. I believe Psalm 128 is really an extension of 127. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. Lord, I labor. But let me walk in Your ways. Bless the labors of my hand. That we fear God correctly and live in complete dependence upon Him. And we prove God that He will be faithful to what He said. Go back time and time again. And bring His words back to Him and say, Lord, I want You to build the house. I want You to watch over the city. I want You to care for the covenant children that You've given. Be faithful to what You've promised. And that labor is not in vain if done in the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, impress upon our hearts and minds that unless the Lord, unless You build the house, we labor in vain. That unless You watch over this city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Father, we need You. We depend upon You. We trust that You are a God that will be faithful to what You have promised. Father, we pray that You would be with the covenant youth of this church, that each would rise up and know You and love You and serve You all of their days. Help us as we instruct and teach and lead, that we would do so with an eye fixed upon You, dependent upon You, that we would do so in prayer, that we would do so in dependence upon You for all things. Father, we do ask that if there are covenant children of this congregation that have gone astray, that You would powerfully use the upbringing, the words that they know from Your word to be brought back into their remembrance so that they might repent and come back unto You. Father, we thank You that You are a God that not only calls us but provides for us. Help us to live lives of dependence. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.